Some of you may know my father is Norm Geisler. He's a famous Christian apologist. He's debated the most famous atheist in the world. And so I grew up with this stuff. You know, I grew up with all this evidence. But to be real honest with you, my heart was evangelism. I started witnessing in grade school, and I shared Christ with my best friend, and he came to Christ. And his whole family eventually came to Christ. And I always had a heart for evangelism. And the thing that really bothered me for a long, long time, even growing up as a child, is that why is it you can go into all these good Christian bookstores and see all these great books on apologetics and some of these great books on evangelism, but really not many on how to use apologetics in evangelism? Basically, to make a long story short, 9 years ago, I was hired by Campus Crusade for Christ to come to the University of Texas at Austin and develop a pilot program to reach skeptical grad students. And I did that, but I discovered that graduate students aren't the only ones that are skeptical. You notice that? So 3 years ago, I started my own ministry, and now what I do is I just travel the country. You know, I started out in basically in Austin, Texas. I know, I'm sorry. And now I travel the country and just better equip campus ministries specifically just to learn how to use apologetics and evangelism. J.P. Moreland, how many of you are familiar with him, by the way? I'm curious. Raise your hand. J.P. Moreland has got a great book called Love God With Your Mind. And he says something very profound. He says, as we approach the 21st century, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that our entire culture is in trouble. We are staring down the barrel of a loaded gun and can no longer afford to act like it's loaded with blanks. How many people agree that that's probably true, that we're in serious trouble in terms of our culture? Let me just read you something that I pulled off a website. Actually, it's a skeptical website, and he was quoting some of Barna Research. Barna Research is a Christian researcher. He says, only 44% of born-again adults are certain that absolute moral truth exists. And get this, only 9% of born-again teenagers believe in absolute moral truth. We are in serious trouble in our culture, and it seems to me that we need to do something about it. J.P. Moreland goes on to say a few pages later that if truth and reasonableness are not uppermost in our presentation of the gospel to a pagan culture that's already predisposed to regarding religion as a set of private feelings, then we'll constantly hear this response. Well, it's fine if having those feelings helps you. Have you ever heard that? Well, you know, it's nice that you have your truth. I have my truth. And it seems to me more and more, it's getting harder and harder to witness to the kind of world in which we live in. And that's because there's a rejection of moral absolutes, there's a deep skepticism, and there's an indifference towards truth. How many people can identify with having friends that fall into any of those categories? And so as a result of that, it's becoming much more difficult to do evangelism. I remember when I was in college, I could go and knock on the doors at Southern Illinois University and share a little Four Spiritual Laws booklet. And I had people trust Christ. Now, we're at the University of Texas, where I'm from, as you probably know. They're a little skeptical over there. And so I couldn't quite do this, do that kind of thing. And it's so the kind of world we live in makes it much, much more difficult for us to reach people for Jesus Christ. Gene Viith, in his book Postmodern Times, makes this point. He says, it's hard to proclaim forgiveness of sins to people who believe that since morality is relative, they have no sins to forgive. How many people have friends that you can identify with that thought? Okay? And the problem is then it becomes a long, hard journey before some people approach the bridge. Before some people come to the point where they're going to seriously consider the claims of Christ. And so it seems to me that what we want to do this weekend is that we want to equip you in such a way to help you to move people towards the cross. In other words, as you can look from the graphic there, there's a long road there. And it seems to me that a lot of our Christian friends, especially on college campuses, are further down the road than where we are. And what we need to do is find a way of helping them get closer to the bridge. So just kind of keep that in mind. Now, I want to kind of give you a video clip, just a short video clip, of some of the kinds of things that I've encountered in my interaction with students just at the University of Texas. Let's look. Go ahead. So who do you think Jesus Christ was? Did he actually exist? I had one student said to me today he didn't even exist.
Yes, I think that he did exist.
So who was he?
He was a man. He was the Savior. I don't know.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ existed? And if so, who do you believe he was?
No.
Okay, so you don't believe that Jesus existed?
I mean, he may have, but I don't really have an interest.
Okay.
Frankly, Jesus was a man, a person, and I believe that when he was young, he didn't know he was had this destiny ahead of him. And just like we grow through ourselves to be like Jesus, he was growing himself to try to fulfill that calling.
I don't know if he's the Son of God.
I believe that he's the Son of God.
But I think that he existed and he was a great person. He was like a philosopher or something. And yes, he was a great person.
Who was Jesus? I don't know.
I think he's a prophet. I think he was an enlightened soul that came down here to show people the way. And basically, when he was doing healing, those are all things that we can all do. That he was showing us what we are, what our true being is, which is all love and energy. We are nothing but pure energy. And he was showing all these people what you can do with your lives.
I'm Catholic, and I think Jesus is a great person. And I believe that, you know, he's God and he's part of the Trinity.
He is the supreme being and the ultimate power. He exists, yes.
As a figure, he existed quite clearly. I think there's historical evidence of that.
I believe in Jesus. I think he was a great prophet.
He was the Savior.
I personally don't consider him a Savior.
Yeah.
The second person of the Trinity sent by God the Father to redeem mankind. He is our Redeemer and founded his church, which continues to this day.
He manifested what we should all aim to do.
He's the Savior. He's Christ. He's God's gift to man. I don't know. He's everything, I suppose.
I believe that he's the Son of God. It's pretty difficult concept to wrap your head around, though, to think that this was a man who walked the earth and was killed and then rose from the dead.
He was like everything.
If somebody can prove there is Jesus, maybe I believe it.
What did you think? Is my mic back on? Hello? Testing. Can you hear me? See, these are the kinds of problems that we run into when we talk to people about Jesus. People come to the whole idea of Christianity. Whoa, now we're back on. People come to the whole idea of think about Christianity from different perspectives. And D.A. Carson, in his book, Telling the Truth, makes this point. He says, under these conditions, some of the conditions I showed you, evangelism means starting further back. Then he goes on to say, we cannot possibly agree on the solution that Jesus provides if we cannot agree on the problem he confronts. And I think that's one of the difficulties we have, that you have, in doing evangelism. And the evangelism that you're having to do with your classmates and people in your dorms or whatever, apartments, you're having to do a lot more difficult evangelism than when I was in college, okay? And you need to know that. You need to know that you're having more difficulty, and so that you can better understand what is it that you need to do to help these people take a step. Well, I think what we need to do is we need to learn to find common ground. A lot of the times we have our Bibles and we're ready to preach to people, and the problem is that people aren't even close to where we believe. And the point is that you and I need to find where our beliefs and someone else, a non-Christian's beliefs, intersects. Let me illustrate this. I was talking to a Jewish agnostic. this last year, and he said to me something like this. He was very angry at these Christians because they were trying to prove that Christianity is true by using the Bible, and he didn't believe that the Bible was reliable, and he wasn't even certain that God existed. So you know what I did with him? I talked to him about the concept of truth. And to make a long story short, the last thing he said to me is this: you're going to have me up all night trying to figure this out. Okay? Now notice the difference between his response with other believers that had talked to him and his response with me. And it seems to me that we need to be like Jesus with the woman at the well. We need to raise our non-Christian friends' curiosity about what it is that we believe. Paul the Apostle said it this way. He said, I have become all things to all men, so I might by all means save some. So it seems to me that you and I need to figure out whatever it is that we need to do to help our non-Christian friends take a step towards Christ. And what I'd like to do tonight, to begin with, is to help you to build a bridge, to know how to ask questions in a certain way to help your non-Christian friends take a step towards Jesus Christ. I'd like to share with you 8 reasons why it matters what we believe. Well, first of all, let me raise the question. Do you think it matters what we believe? And why? Why does it matter? Isn't the important thing that we all have some kind of religious convictions so that we become good moral people? See, that's what they said when my wife is from Singapore. When we went to Singapore last summer, that's what all these people in Singapore were saying. Well, as long as you have some kind of religious belief, that's what's important so that you become a good moral person. What would you say to that if somebody said that to you? Right, you could be sincerely wrong, okay? But you realize that a lot of people on college campuses really believe that it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you don't hurt anyone, as long as you're sincere. But it seems to me that there are some implications of that. What are the implications? If man came through monkeys through a naturalistic, materialistic, Darwinistic process that excluded any need for God, what would be the implications? What would be the implications of that? If man really did come through this naturalistic, Darwinistic process, what would be the implications? Well, we couldn't hold to both of these statements. I couldn't believe that man came through a naturalistic process, and at the same time, I couldn't believe that I have some kind of value or purpose to my life. You know, after 9/11, I talked to a lot of non-believers, and this is one thing I heard over and over again. You know, Dave, my life's got to count. It's got to be more than a 9-to-5 kind of job. You see, they have a desire to have some kind of value or meaning, and yet they believe they came through this materialistic process. So we need to help them understand that, yes, it does matter what we believe. Do you remember Hitler? Do you remember what he said in Mein Kampf? He said, the strong must dominate and not mate with the weaker, which would signify the sacrifice of its own higher nature. For such a law didn't direct the process of evolution, then the higher development of organic life would not be conceivable at all. And what did that concept, what did that belief lead to? It led to the destruction of 6 million Jews. See, it matters what we believe because what we believe will affect how you live. One of the things we found out after 9/11 is that, yeah, it really does matter what you believe. I would talk to a certain percentage of non-believers after 9/11, and they would admit to me that now, yeah, it does matter. It does matter. You see, that's a bridge that you and I can build blocks to help that person take a step towards Christ. So it matters what we believe because beliefs have consequences. Secondly, it matters what we believe because not all religious viewpoints can be right. See, we live in a pluralistic society, which everyone basically says, everyone's right. But you know what? Everyone can't be right. See, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then the Christians are wrong. If he is the Messiah, then the Jews are wrong. So some way or another, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Some people don't realize that. A lot of times I'll use a graphic like this to illustrate this, that you have Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, and they believe in one God, and atheism and Theravada Buddhism believes in no God, and polytheism and Mahayana Buddhism, which you can find in China, they believe in many gods. So can there be one God, many gods, and many gods? Can everyone be right? Can a woman be pregnant and not pregnant at the same time? Obviously not. So here's the point. If not everybody can be right, then ask them this. Would you agree that somebody has to be wrong? And then just wait. And if they say yes, then what's the next question you want to ask your non-Christian friends? How do you determine who's right and who's wrong? You see how that leads right into the gospel? See, these are things that we can use to... But, you know, sometimes I have people say something like this, but God can become whatever he wants to be. If somebody said to you, well, everyone can be right. God can be whatever he wants to be. How would you answer that? How would you help them to see that that's a wrong perspective? Anyone, what would you say? I've had students tell me all the time, well, God can change and he can be theistic, he can be pantheistic, he can be whatever he wants. So it's really the same God. There's no difference. What would you say? What? Anyone? It doesn't what? It doesn't make sense? Okay, explain. Why doesn't it make sense? Why can't God be all those three? Can't he just become different? Yeah. He can't choose not to exist, okay? All right? You're on the right track. And he, when we talk about him existing eternally, right?
If he chose any one of the three, then it would make the other two wrong. So then at some point, two of the three choices would be wrong.
So
every time he chose one, every time he moved back and forth.
Okay, so in other words, one of the ways I say it is God can be eternal before the universe was created. At the same time, he's eternal with the universe. Let me give you another illustration. The creator, can the creator be separated from the universe and be identical with the universe at the same time? See, this one's even a little more clear. He can't, can he? But you know what? Until you explain that to people and use this kind of terminology, people are just going to say, well, yeah, he can. And in their mind, they're going to justify that they're right. I've seen it happen over and over again. So what you believe affects how you live. Not everyone can be right. Therefore, somebody has to be wrong. Third, faith has to have an object to be valid. You know, it's really interesting to me that when I talk to people sometimes, they'll tell me that they're Christian, or I'll get the impression that they're Christian, but they'll say that they have faith, but there's really no object to their faith. And what I'll say to them is this, well, do you have faith in elevators? Well, yeah. Well, isn't that not the faith, but it's the object of our faith that's important? Because you can have faith in elevators, but it's not a very wise thing to do to step in an elevator without looking to make sure there's a floor. Right? In the same way, somebody can say, well, you know, I've received a burning in my bosom. That's how I know it's true. And they're holding the Book of Mormon. And the other person says, well, I've experienced Christ in my heart. That's how I know it's true. I have faith. I believe. So how do we tell people that it's not faith? It's the object of our faith, right? It's the object of our faith that's important, because the Mormons have faith. The Mormons are sincere. And so it's really important as we're communicating to people to help them understand the biblical concept of faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and what? And so is your faith. So what Paul is saying is this. Our faith is only as valid as the object in which it's placed. In other words, Paul is saying if the resurrection isn't true, what? Christianity isn't true. And we're of most men to be pitied. So help people to understand that. The faith has to have an object. Is Christianity a leap of faith? Yes. There, it is a leap of faith. There are some things I cannot ascertain from just reading Scripture. I can't know from just reading Scripture that God is a triune God, that He's three persons in one nature. All right? But here's the thing that we need to remember. It's not a blind leap, because I can trust God for what I don't know because of what He's revealed to me that I do know. Amen? Think about this. I can trust God for the things I don't know because of what He's revealed to me that I do know. You see, that's how I live my Christian life. There are a lot of things about God I don't understand, but I can trust Him because He's revealed to me enough that I know that He's somebody that I can trust. And then the second reason is that God's truth goes beyond reason, but not against it. You see, the Trinity is not a contradiction. It's a mystery. We talk about three persons in one nature. You know what would be a contradiction? If we said that the Trinity is three persons in one person, or three natures in one nature. That would be a contradiction. But we're not saying that. We're saying it's three persons in one nature. I explained that to a Muslim this year, because he had heard all these concepts about the Trinity. And you know what he said to me? He said, you know what? No one's ever explained to me the concept of the Trinity like that. So it's really important that we help people to understand that God's truth goes beyond reason, but not against it. Okay? So what you believe will affect how you live. Not everyone can be right. Faith has to have an object. And then the fourth point is, objective truth does exist. If I said to you that Ben Affleck and Jennifer Lopez are engaged, is that a true statement? Is it? What are the tabloids saying? Is it? So it's either true or false, right? See, we live in a world in which has basically rejected the idea of absolute truth. And yet, haven't we found out in the last 10 years, didn't we learn the truth about nicotine? Remember those executives that swore under oath that I do not believe that nicotine is addictive? And what did we find out? That's addictive. And what about the last year? We learned the truth about corporate financial statements. You see, there is such a thing as truth. Truth is not determined by majority vote. Have you ever seen that little that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? They have what's called Lifeline. Have you ever seen that? And they poll the audience. And sometimes the majority is wrong, right? So we don't determine truth by a majority vote, including the United Nations. See, the Bible teaches that objective truth does exist. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 17, Satan is called a liar because his statement to Eve, "You will not, surely not die," didn't correspond to what God said, namely that you shall surely die. So truth has to correspond to reality. It has to correspond to what is. Now, we live in a world in which they don't buy that. And you and I need to be aware of that when we're talking to people and to help them to see that their perspective has been distorted. In fact, people are finding it difficult to live without truth. When I was in Oklahoma City, last time I was here, maybe some of you have seen that. There's a building right next to where all the little tombstones are for all the people that died from the bombing. And the firemen scratched these words out on the building: "We search for truth. We seek for justice. The courts require it. The victims cry out for it. And God demands it." You see, there's no way that we can live without truth. There's no way. And yet, we live in a pluralistic society that's saying, basically, there is no objective truth. Basically, all views are true. Meaning that everybody has a little bit of the truth. But you Christians, you don't have all the truth. You only have a little bit of it. But I want you to think about this for a second. If all views are true, then nothing is true. You know why? If everyone is right, then no one's right. Let me illustrate it this way. My father says it this way, a point in every direction is the same as no point at all. Does that make sense? If you got a point in every direction, you're not pointing anywhere, are you? So there is such a thing as objective truth. Not only is there such a thing as objective truth, but there is such a thing as absolute truth. For example, it will always be true that George Walker Bush was president of the United States in 2002. That's a true statement. It's an absolute. It will never change. It will always be true that he will have been president in 2002. That will never change. Have you ever noticed that people demand absolute truth when it comes to these kinds of things? Safety or money. When you go and give a 20 in the bank and ask for 20 ones, and they give you 15 ones, you don't think, well, that's close enough, right? You know? We believe in absolute truth when it comes to all these things. Money, medicine, advertising, relationships. Well, I was kind of faithful to you. Does that count? In a relationship? No. It doesn't, does it? It's got to be absolute truth. All right? Transportation, court proceedings. We don't put our hand on the Bible and swear, I swear to tell most of the truth, most of the truth, so help me God. We don't do that, right? The whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. So why is it that, why not religion? Why don't we believe in absolute truth? You know, the Bible says very clearly in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, that above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, when you pick up the Bible and you read a passage, and you're in a Bible study, don't we usually kind of say, okay, what does that mean to you? Without really trying to understand, what is it that the author intended for us to understand? You see, there is such a thing as objective truth. Now, we live in a culture that's basically thrown that all away. And a lot of the problems that you and I are facing and our society is facing today is because they have discarded their moral values and their standard of truth. And as a result of that, including the United Nations, as a result of that, people are having it difficult to say that something is wrong or right. I can't believe how many times I talk to students during a week, and they'll say to me something like this, well, you know what? I can't say that what Hitler did was wrong. Yeah. I don't know how you guys feel about that, but that scares the living daylights out of me. If people are thinking that, where are we going? Where is our society going? Where are we going as Christians? Remember, I gave you that statistic that only 9% of teenagers believe in absolute truth? Folks, we are in trouble. We are in serious trouble, as J.P. Moreland says. And the sooner we realize that we're in trouble, the sooner that you and I will begin to understand through the Holy Spirit what it is that God has called us to do to change that around in our sphere of influence. Now, let's just imagine, for example, that if truth really were relative, what would be the implications? Let's look at a video clip.
Hello there.
Hello, Robert.
Excuse me, do I know you?
I don't believe so. Baker Thomas, pleased to make your acquaintance, Robert.
Why do you insist on calling me Robert? My name is Lewis.
You're Robert to me.
I don't even know you.
Oh, you'd like that, wouldn't you? As far as I'm concerned, you're my brother-in-law.
You're a loony.
Loony? You tell me. What is it in this world that makes one person sane and another one insane? Society. And I don't believe in society. Therefore, it does not exist. Consequently, I do not believe there is any such thing as insanity.
You really have lost it.
Lost what? Nothing. Exactly. You see, most people lose something. I lose nothing. Therefore, I have nothing to lose. It's as simple as 2 plus 2.
It equals 4 in my world.
7. Robert, you are such a narrow-minded thinker. 2 plus 2 equals 7. 7.
What about 3 and 3?
9.
That's 3 times 3.
I don't believe in multiplication.
What else don't you believe in?
Oh, lots of things. Like, for instance, gravity.
You don't believe in gravity?
It doesn't work for me.
Why are you sitting here?
By choice.
I suppose you could just float away if you felt like it.
If I were so inclined, but I'm not, so don't ask me.
Is there anything you do believe in?
Yes. I believe in Jesus.
Oh, you do?
Yes. See?
What's that?
That's Jesus.
That's not Jesus. That's a rubber ball.
It's Jesus to me.
I suppose you've got the rest of the Trinity in your wallet.
No. As Jesus, I'm God, and this is the Holy Spirit.
You are seriously disillusioned.
I have an open mind.
Having an open mind does not mean calling white, black, black, white, and thinking God is a rubber ball you bounce on the sidewalk.
I'm God. That's Jesus.
All right. Fine.
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 Let me ask you this.
What?
What do you think this is?
I call that an attaché.
Ah, but I call it a pillow. What do you think this is?
It's my wallet!
Wrong again. This is your fear and anxiety.
Where's my wallet? Robert! Help! I've been robbed! I can't believe! Can't you see?
Hello, Robert!
My name's not Robert.
Well, it is to me.
What'd you think? Doesn't it kind of make the point? There is no way that we can live in a world in which everything is relative. There's just no way that we can do it. And we need to help people to understand that. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways to God. I'm sort of the ways to God. I'm 3/4 of the way to God. I'm mostly to the way to God. Jesus said, I'm the only way. Now, we may not like that, or our non-Christian friends may not like it. But see, that's not just what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. So if they don't like what we say, we need to point them to the fact that they're not just disagreeing with us. They're disagreeing with the Bible. And we have good reason to believe that the Bible is reliable. All right? So what you believe will affect how you live. Not all religious viewpoints can be right. Faith has to have an object. Truth does exist. And along with that, truth is knowable. In fact, have you ever tried to deny that truth is knowable? What are some beliefs about knowledge? Well, there's a belief that we can't know anything about reality. And what's wrong with that belief? How do you know that, right? Or we should be skeptical about everything. Then we have to be skeptical about that statement. Now, you know, this seems very, you know, plain and very, very simple, right? But I cannot tell you how many conversations I have with non-believers in a week that they'll say something like this. They'll say one of these things, and it's like, so they don't deny that there's absolute truth, but they deny that you can know anything. So in other words, they say, well, there may be absolute truth, but we have to be skeptical about any kind of knowledge, especially religious knowledge. But the problem is, it's inescapable. It's kind of like Winnie the Pooh knocking on Mr. Rabbit's door. Remember that? Winnie the Pooh knocking on Mr. Rabbit's door saying, Mr. Rabbit, anybody home? And what does Mr. Rabbit say? He says, nobody home, because he doesn't want to get eaten out of house and home, right? And so what does Winnie the Pooh say? He says, well, wait a second. There's got to be somebody home to say there's nobody home. See, and that's why we cannot deny absolute truth. It's inescapable. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, the truth isn't just a proposition. See, the truth was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ who came and died for us. And you and I can know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can know the truth in a personal way. Sixth point is that not all religious leaders made equal claims. Are you aware of that? It's amazing to me when I talk to non-believers how many non-believers are ignorant of the claims of Christianity. It just blows my mind to see how ignorant they are. John 10:30 says, "I and the Father," in the Greek it literally means "we are one." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him, and he said, "Well, why are you doing this?" He said, "Because you, being man, claim to be God." Jesus claimed to be God. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, Buddha pointed to the way, Muhammad claimed to be a prophet of God, but Jesus Christ is the only major religious leader that ever claimed to be God. And when I'm talking to a non-believer, and he gives me an opening to talk about religious truth, I'll ask him, "Were you aware of the unique claims of Jesus Christ? Were you aware that Buddha claimed to point to the way, Muhammad claimed to be a prophet of God, but Jesus Christ is the only major religious leader that ever claimed to be God?" And the question is this: if you know that to be true, what do you do with Jesus? I remember talking to this Hindu guy, and he was saying he was very comfortable with his Hindu beliefs. And I said to him, "You know, I'm really happy for you that you feel comfortable. But what are you going to do with Jesus?" You see, Jesus just didn't claim to be another prophet just like anybody else. You know what? He didn't know what to say to me, because no Christian had ever challenged him to think about what to do with Jesus in his worldview. You and I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and look for those opportunities to help people to see that Jesus is unique. What are the unique claims of Christ? He claimed to be without sin, to have always existed, to be the Son of God, to be the light of the world, to save the world, to have authority to forgive sins, to testify to the truth, trust also in Him, to be the only way to God, and the fact that He will come and judge again. Which other religious leader made those kind of claims? There's no one. There's no one. You see, and here's one thing that non-Christians don't seem to understand. God never made it difficult for them to know the truth. Remember back in the Old Testament in Elijah? It was never difficult. God always wanted to make it clear who it is that you and I should worship and follow. And see, Satan tries to confuse us and tries to say, "Well, you know, it's not as clear as you think, you Christians. And that's why these non-Christians aren't getting it." No, that's not true. God has made it crystal clear. And what does the Bible say in Romans 1? That we suppress that truth. That we've suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. So, but not only did Jesus make unique claims, the proof of Christ's claims have no parallel among major religious leaders. I'm sure you're aware of this. And let me go back to this this little point I made earlier. Buddha pointed to the way. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet of God. But Jesus Christ is the only major religious leader that ever claimed to be God, who fulfilled prophecy, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and had all these miracles that he did, and had all these people that said they saw him after his resurrection. You know, the only miracle that Muhammad ever did is to translate the Quran. You see, there's no comparison. And I would encourage you, you can go to our website at Meekness and Truth, meeknessandtruth.org. You'll get some information this week, some handouts. But memorize a little phrase like this, because you'll be surprised how many opportunities God will give you in a normal conversation with somebody who's open to talking about religious things. So, what's the difference between Jesus and Muhammad? Well, Jesus was virgin-born. Muhammad wasn't. Jesus was sinless. Muhammad was sinful. Jesus did miracles. Muhammad did no miracles except translating the Quran. Jesus forbid the sword. Muhammad used the sword. Jesus forgave his enemies. Muhammad retaliated on his enemies. Jesus was motivated by love. Muhammad was motivated by fear. And the last point, Jesus overcame death, and Muhammad was overcome by death. You see, the last line that I read to you is the only one that Muslims will clearly reject. Many Muslims will agree with the following things. Now you ask me, is Jesus unique? Is he? Why don't people see that? If it's so clear, why don't people see it? You and I need to help remove the blinders. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded their minds. Isn't that true? The God of this world has blinded their minds. You and I deal with non-believers every day who are basically walking around with spiritual blindness. And you and I need to do whatever it takes to help them to remove those spiritual blinders. And the last point is that some people who don't believe in God find it difficult to find meaning in life. Nietzsche lived till the 1900s, said this, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we, the murderers of all murderers, comfort ourselves? And it's very, very interesting, because the death of God, which Nietzsche established, has led to the death of man. Because what we've seen in this last century is that Hitler killed 12 million and Stalin killed 18 million. And there's countless other people, the atheistic religious, atheistic governments that have killed millions and millions of people. You see, it really matters what we believe, because some people who don't believe in God find it difficult to find meaning in life. Have you ever noticed that? I was talking to a student a number of years ago, and he was very honest with me. He said this. He said, my mother committed suicide 3 years ago, and I don't believe in God or Christianity, but I realize if there's no God, there's no ultimate meaning in life. And I'm not willing to accept that. You see, he understood that if there's no God, there's no meaning. And you and I need to help our non-Christian friends to understand that people who reject God have difficulty finding meaning and purpose to their life. I want to close with giving you a personal story, something that happened in my family this last year. That was a very, very tragedy. But it illustrates the importance of what I'm trying to say. You see, my sister Rhoda had grown up believing in God. And when she became an adult, she pushed it all away. And she had a hard time finding meaning and purpose in her life. And she got more depressed. And a year ago, at Christmas time, my sister committed suicide. And to be honest with you, I don't know if my sister is in heaven or in hell. I wish I had another chance to talk to her about Jesus, but I don't. And you
and I may know people that maybe aren't committing suicide, but inwardly, they're dying every day. And you and I need to care enough that we get out of our comfort zone, that we do whatever it takes, that we pay any sacrifice to help people take one step closer to Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that this weekend, you will begin to understand how to better help your non-Christian friends take steps towards Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, there's lots of things we don't understand. But God, we can trust you for the things that we don't understand because of the things you have revealed to us that we do understand. Father, help us this week to understand what is it that you're saying to us. I pray for each person here tonight. Lord, I know you're speaking to many of them. Father, and I pray that you would make it clear in the days and months ahead how it is, Lord, that you want us to help our non-Christian friends take steps towards you. God, give us a heart for the loss. Give us a compassion. Help us to see what's going around us, Lord, and help us to learn how to weep for our nation, for our world, and do whatever it takes to help people come to know you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Praise you.